Bibles to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5. I'll be reading verses 15 through 17. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. Before we hear God's holy word, inspired, authoritative word read, let us go humbly to him, asking again for his divine help. Our all-wise God, immortal, invisible, God only wise, we come before you acknowledging our need of wisdom and our need for the true model always, the Son of God. We thank you for your word. We pray that we would be alert to the wisdom in your word this morning, that we would not fall asleep, that our eyes would remain open, both physically and spiritually, to the joys of your wisdom here in this word. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. It's Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. Hear now the word of God. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Congregation, this is the will, this is the word of our God. Such a wise word we have here. Catch the day. Pluck the day. Seize the day. These are all translations of that famous Latin phrase, carpe diem. This was the line for which the Roman poet Horace would be most known. The full line, when translated, is, pluck the day, trusting as little as possible in the next one. Horace, dipping his fingers in the soil of Epicureanism, believed in finding joy and pleasure in the present, because the present is quickly passing us by, and the future remains uncertain. The line is a call for us to be intentional about the day concerning both our pleasures and our labors. And Horace's wisdom isn't far off the mark, though admittedly it does require some fine-tuning, some tweaking, some godly tweaking. And true enough, we must consider the moment. We must live in the present and focus on today. That's what Jesus tells us in Matthew 6. We only have 24 hours in a day, and we get to spend only 24 in a day and not spend another day in the present day. And joyfully, the future is not uncertain and shall unfold exactly as divinely decreed. In the meantime, maximizing the day remains essential, making best use of the time, as Paul says. But what is to be our reason? Paul tells us in this text, it is the evil of the days, not the fleeting nature of the days. As true as that is, that's not the ground that Paul gives us here. It isn't because the days are passing us by quickly. It is because the days are evil that he tells us to make best use of the time. Sin fills the days if we are caught folly-footed, without the daily pursuit of seeking the kingdom of God, pursuing his righteousness. There is enough trouble in a single day for us to be concerned about. We don't have to worry about a second day, a future day. We can plan for that, but let's focus on today. And since the days are since the evil days are the reason, what is to be our motive? Not so much what, as it is who. If we're being told here to make the best use of the time because the days are evil, who is our motive? Who caught the day the best? Who plucked it? Who harvested it? Who seized the day the best? Of course, we know it was the Son of God who has the Holy Spirit without measure, who lived to redeem the evil days. And here was the Son of Man who lived on earth likely just a third of what many of us are going to live. But it is not length of days that matters most, but how the days are spent, the quality of that life. John Flavel, the Puritan, said, "He has lived long enough upon the earth, who has won heaven, be his days never so few." And dear saints, what shall we say of the God-man who brought heaven himself to earth? Let's trace his steps as sheep of the good shepherd, and we will be sure to walk wisely. In these few verses, Paul is encouraging us. He's saying, walking in step with the Spirit of the Son, we redeem the day by walking with care and wisdom. Saints, look carefully how you walk by considering the Son's walk. It was an early church father, Irenaeus, who said that Jesus must have lived into his 50s. Have you heard that before? Jesus lived into his 50s. We think that's preposterous. Why would he ever think that? His rationale was this, so that Jesus could be our example in every phase of life, and so that Jesus could sanctify every phase of life. Infancy, childhood, adolescence, adulthood, and even old age. And I guess that was, 50 was pretty old back then. That was his reasoning for what he said, that Jesus must have lived into his 50s, without biblical ground, of course. Irenaeus was off the mark by a couple decades. So his chronology was wrong, but his motive was on target. If we desire to walk with wisdom and care at every point in our lives, regardless of our age, regardless of the season of our lives, we must walk the walk of the Good Shepherd. We must consider the gate of our God and examine the manner of our Messiah, Jesus Christ. How did he, our Good Shepherd, walk? He walked with care. He walked with wisdom, regardless of all of the trials that came his way, and even when it was most severe. The Son, born of woman, born under the law, subjected himself. He walked lawfully. He followed the law of God. Every firstborn male, the Bible says, who opens the womb of his mother is to be holy to the Lord. Jesus, the one who is eternally at the bosom of the Father, subjected himself wholly to the Lord. He devoted himself to his Father in heaven while he was on earth. Joseph and Mary, holding Leviticus in their hearts, yes, holding Leviticus in their hearts, as we all should do, handed their son to the holy Lord. The priest Simeon, with the Spirit resting upon him, took the Son of God into his arms, and he rejoiced in his and in Israel's coming peace from the face of the light and glory that was looking up at him. The Christ, who is our circumcision, had been circumcised under the law, and the laws of purification had to be observed so that one day we would be cleansed, we would be purified by the perfect law-keeping of Christ through his Spirit. And as the infant son grew up in his father Joseph's house, he remained fully committed to following his heavenly Father. You remember the 12-year-old Jesus. As Joseph led his family from Jerusalem back to Nazareth, the child who grew strong, who was filled with wisdom, with his father's favor resting upon him, he hung back. He stayed back. The Passover feast was over, but the son's time with his father in heaven was not. 3 days away from mom and dad must have meant great distress of the heart. Where is Jesus? But for the son, these days were not full of stress, but worship, of God glorifying growth in talking with the teachers, in being in his father's house. Why, he wondered, would his parents not know exactly where he would be? Of course the son must be in his father's house. He must be about his father's business. He knew his mission. And from the very beginning, he was committed to his father. The meek Messiah grew in wisdom. Beloved saints, walk lawfully. Walk according to the will of the Father, always committed to the Father's house. You who, for whom the law was fulfilled, hide God's word in your heart that you might not sin against God. discern what the will of the Lord is, as Paul tells us here, by renewing your mind daily with his pure wisdom. There's enough in the world out there to corrupt our thinking, that we need the Word of God to cleanse us from the world's corruption, to renew our minds, to see more clearly what we are to do. You who have been washed by the Holy Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit in your daily walk. As you wake up each morning, washing yourself with the water of the Word. That's another reason we should commend to ourselves the reading of the Word every morning. Wake up with the world hounding at you. Wake up with distractions. It's good to begin spiritually, as many begin physically, with a bath, with a shower. We need that Word of God to cleanse us. And those were the sun's early days, which days guide our living in all of our days. We should always be seeking to walk lawfully, committed to our Father in heaven. But as we age, life grows more challenging, more full of trials. How are we to live, we wonder. The sun's situation was similar. The hardest time for the sun wasn't in the very beginning of his days on earth, but continued to increase in difficulty, in severity. The noonday heat of his trials was found in his adulthood. From the days of his ministry, there was no doubt a midlife crisis. Now, I do not mean the kind of midlife crisis experienced by unstable men these days. That's not what Jesus underwent. I mean the crisis of a trial right smack dab in the middle of his ministry, the kind that others sought to use to drive him off the paths of righteousness that he would later walk us through and take us on. Oh, how they tried to move that son off that path. And as the son's ministry emerged from the waters of baptism, we wonder, we ask, how was the time spent? Did he make best use of the time? Did he twiddle his thumbs? How did he spend those days? The evil days were lurking behind him. They were going after him. No sooner does the son hear from his father, "You are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased," than is he driven off to hear the voice of a tempter, the voice of the serpent, the voice of Satan, the devil. Led up into the wilderness by the same spirit who had rested upon him, Jesus fasted. He denied himself earthly food. Fasted for 40 days. Empty of the bread from below, but full of the food which is his Father's will. The Son was now equipped and determined to defeat the devil's temptations, to drive the devil away. Do you remember that exchange between the devil and our Lord? The devil says to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, then command these stones to become loaves of bread." Surely a temptation for those who are empty. Those who are hungry. But how does the Son fare? He fares quite well. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's his food. The Word of God, the Word of his Father is his food. Thwarted, the devil comes again to him. "If you are the Son of God, then throw yourself down from the temple. Don't you know the Bible says that the angels will bear you up? You'll be protected if you really are the Son of God, as you say you are." Jesus says, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." No way is a son going to tempt his father, put his father to the test. It is the father's will, prerogative, to put the son to the test, but not the son to put the father to the test. May it never be. Thwarted again, the devil comes to the Lord a third time. "Don't you want all these kingdoms? Look at all these kingdoms of the world. And they're all in my possession, and I will give you every last one of them if you bow down to me." "Be gone, Satan," he says. You shall worship the Lord your God only. He was tempted, and he leaned on the wisdom of his father, the food of his father, to drive away the temptation. And full of the wisdom of God's word, having faithfully driven away the tempter, he was now ready to teach this wisdom from above to his disciples and to the world. The new head of Israel, Jesus, called to himself 12 men in whom he would invest himself. He poured his wisdom into their hearts through parable and prose. He instructed their minds with signs and symbols and types fulfilled. He revealed the heart. He revealed the will of his Father to these people. And he revealed his own identity to them. Slowly, time and again, he would show, "This is who I am." So that the disciples would say, "Who is this? That even the wind and the sea obey him. Who has this kind of power? Who can feed thousands? Who can raise people from the dead? He's Lord over all." He taught his own, but he also taught the world. He preached the kingdom. He preached repentance. And by God's grace, many received the word that the sower sowed into their hearts. But still, others rejected. They didn't want this seed. They cast it away. The thorns and the thistles choked it. It wasn't watered. But for those with eyes opened, he revealed the secret of the kingdom of God of his Father. And so the Son joined this teaching ministry with transformation, with a miracles ministry. The Lord is now touching the lives of hearts, not just with his teaching, but with real action, affecting their lives, making a noticeable difference. He pursued the people with a heart of wisdom, and he unveiled his own lordship with a heart of compassion. You remember, the Son walked with sympathy on his sleeves, with grace in his garments, grace indeed for one whose hand at the very touch of his hem was healed. Remember, her blood dried up. Or sympathy for the paralyzed, for the blind, the febrile, the mute, the demon-possessed. Power indeed for the dead who would rise to tell the story. Such grace, sympathy, and power coming from the Son of God in his ministry of transformation. Jesus did all of this while night encroached upon him, while the demons hounded him. He walked this way while the people pursued him, never letting him close his eyes for a wink. Never a place for him to rest his head. Our Savior was always going, going, going. He was a man on a mission, the God-man with a mission from heaven, and there was not for him a minute to waste. Never did the Son waste a moment of his life on earth. Of course, that cannot be said of us. Jesus wouldn't have doom-scrolled. Oh, beloved saints, walk wisely in the days that you have been given, despite and even in the trials that you have been gifted. Yes, gifted trials. As hard as that is to say, our Lord's brother James would tell us that these gifts from above include trials of various kinds. William Grinnell, the Puritan, says, "The saint's sleeping time is Satan's tempting time." Being spiritually sleepy, not being alert, the kind of thing that Jesus calls his disciples to be. Stay up. He's not saying, don't get 8 hours of sleep. But he's saying, be spiritually on guard all the time. All the time. What happens if we are not spiritually on guard? You could lose your soul. You could forfeit your soul for the world's gains. You could fall like so many of these celebrity pastors fall every single year. You might find yourself impervious, hiding yourself under a cloak of anonymity. Perhaps some of you saw the fall of a particular pastor, G3 Ministries, how he attacked a lot of people through these anonymous accounts that he had created. And he's done for. And his ministry has been corrupted. And he came after men like Vodi Bakum and others whose reputation is a godly reputation. He came after these guys, all to lift himself up, to exalt his own name. That's the kind of thing that happens when we are not spiritually on guard, or when we seek to please self and not the Son. How will you use these God-given days to speak a word of healing, to offer a ministry of mercy? You don't have to have the gift of miracles that the Son had the power to perform. You don't have to have that kind of gift in order to offer a word of mercy, a healing word, a compassionate hand as you consider the needs of your brothers and sisters. How will you be on your guard to keep away from the temptations? Will you fill your heart with his word? Will you fill your heart with his word? I'm telling you right now, if you are not filling your soul with this wisdom, you will fall. There's no doubt about it. You will fall. It is a guarantee. Because what are you filling that instead? You're filling it with something. You're filling it with the wisdom of the Word of God or the wisdom of the world, which is folly, which will lead you to destruction, which is seductive. And it will make you think that it is wisdom, but it is destructive. It's ruinous to your soul. Fill your heart with God's Word. Not because you have to, because you get to, but also because you have to. Because if you do not, you are in danger. You are opening yourself to a world of temptations. The trials that will come your way, you will not be ready for. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time. These are the Son's middle days, which again guide us in all of our days, regardless of our season. We always need to be watchful. Trials will always come. Even Peter says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But he doesn't say to you that he will flee forever from you. He will come again at another time. He is looking for an opportune time. A time when we are spiritually sleepy, when we are not on our guard, when we're taking things for granted. As some of you have been learning, getting old is not for the young. New trials come your way. Your heart is forced to face more and more loss. Just talking with a brother yesterday about the continual loss of loved ones. That's what we should expect. The older we get, the more loss we'll experience, the more grief we'll experience in our hearts. Oh, we would like it to be better and better, wouldn't we? The longer we last does not mean the longer our friends and family will last. Again, I was talking with a brother just yesterday, and I was telling him that one of the things that my remaining two siblings and I have thought about is one of us is going to survive the others. Unless the Lord takes all of us at the same time, which would be an odd thing since we are at different places. Unless that happens, one of us is going to have to deal with the loss of another and then another. And this is the result of living in a fallen world. Although the Son was no octogenarian, the Christ's final days are to be our model always. As the days of evil intensified, again, we ask, how did the Son walk? As the night's darkness grew thicker, did the Son's lifeblood grow thinner? Was his vision of his mission obscured by the darkness of evil days? Was he walking without clear vision? The first day of the last week on earth looked like morning joys, bright, shining as the sun. You remember that triumphal entry? Or was it triumphal? As the humble king rode lowly to the ground on a donkey, the crowds rejoiced before him and after him. They rejoiced. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, came shouts of joy. Finally, our king is here. And the days appeared to promise no evil, just goodness, endless victory and praise. Here is the king finally to establish his throne, to get rid of all of these persecutors, to dethrone Rome. But this praise came as a waterless cloud, as a gift wrapped, but with nothing inside. At least that was the view of many whose thoughts of Jesus' kingship were this worldly, confined only to this earth. Although some had spread their garments on the ground for the king, others plotted to strip the king's garments of glory from off of his body. 2 days before Jesus' final Passover, the last Passover worth celebrating, the religious authorities, you remember, with hearts full of evil, spent the days plotting the most unjust evil ever. Feeling the pressure of the holy elite, Judas, having given his heart to Satan already, gave his hands to the chief priests and the scribes to hand over the Lord of good. The dark days of evil had come not only from the world, but from his own, from Jesus' own. His disciples, who had been instructed for 3 years in the good, in wisdom, these men had fled from the very face of all that is good. Sorrowful, but not faithful, Jesus' own men, led in wisdom, fled in folly. The shepherd was struck, as the prophecy proclaimed, and his sheep were scattered. Yes, even that one sheep with the sword, he left too. Peter's bleating would have been better if his sounds were incomprehensible, but his words of betrayal added to his shepherd's bleeding. As the days of evil entered the kangaroo night court, again we ask, how did the son walk? How did he conduct himself? With no one at his side to plead the case of the truly innocent and righteous one, will the son save himself, we ask? Will the son throw justice out of the window to save his skin? Before the high priest, will the anointed one buckle under the weight of unjust scales? Oh, that stout-hearted son stayed true to himself, the truth, even against a scoffing false word. Even when Pilate mocked, what is truth? The Messiah was the true pilot of his own destiny. Ever firm and certain of the truth of the cross, the Lord of glory carried on. With the false son of the Father, Barabbas by name, with him released, the king of the Jews was forced to hang back, was forced to stay. Soon enough, he would be hanging on a cross. And this was the enemy's last attempt, final effort at diverting the son from his mission. And we're left to ask, does the king of Jews really die hanging on a cross? Is he not powerful enough to get himself off the cross? Will not his father hear him? Will not these angels fly down to his rescue as they have done to many others? Oh, beloved, look carefully how Christ walked in these dark days, by not walking away from the most evil day ever in history. Save yourself, came the cry from below, from insincere, scoffing, condemned spirits. Do you remember the line? Behold the man. Look at him. Pathetic. He saved others. At least he appeared to save others. He can't even save himself. Such power he has. Such authority he has. But little did they know that he refused to save himself, to bring many sons to glory, to save many sons of glory. Beloved saints, follow the suffering servant on his road of suffering. Do not be foolish, but understand that the will of the Lord is not to gather the world's gusto. It is not to reap the world's riches, nor to seize Satan's promises that never come true. The flesh's harvest is always baskets full of spoiled crops. And you know it every time you give into it. Every time you eat of your own labor. Every time you harvest and consume the work of the flesh, it bears flesh. Because it isn't from the Spirit. Stay true in the time of affliction, and you will reap a harvest of abundance from the risen Lord. Those were the Son's final days, which are, again, a guide for us all of our days. But in a very real sense, they are not his final days. Although they were his final days on earth, the Son continues to have days. We see his present days. Walk with care and wisdom, beloved, because Jesus defeated evil. The Son's present days are days full of sun, because he is a Son of righteousness who had healing in his wings and with which he sends to us on the wings of his and our spirit dove, the Holy Spirit. Oh, indeed, the days are evil. There's no doubt about that. And Satan would love to sift you like wheat, as he has done to many. The roaring lion is looking for an easy lunch. But there's no such thing as a free lunch when Jesus' sheep are concerned. You are off the menu. Because Christ is no longer in the tomb. He rose from the dead. He came, he lived, he died, he rose. And in his dying and in his rising, he conquered the day. Our wise efforts, then, full of the Spirit, come with all the resurrection power that Christ gives them. Now, with the ever-reigning King over all, we who are his saints are now freed up to redeem the day, to make the best use of the time that we have been given. Our words of good news, filled with the Spirit, can now turn enemies into friends of our Savior. And some of you have been the happy witness through that mighty work of God, that God has used you to change the heart of a sinner. Our acts of mercy, led by the Spirit of God, bring healing to our brothers and sisters. You have certainly been encouraged by one another, and you have been used by God to encourage others with your acts, with your words of mercy. That is a way to redeem the day. Our leadership, as the Spirit rests upon us, drives evil back into the dark corners. The Son of God, who walked with all wisdom, rose from the dead, ascended the heavens, and is now seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Therefore, beloved saints, redeem the evil days, looking carefully how you walk, knowing the will of your Father, walking in all wisdom as you follow the steps of the Son, who is your good shepherd. Let's pray. Our gracious, wise, glorious God, we thank you for instructing us through the life of Jesus Christ on how we are to redeem the day, to make best use of the time, for the days are evil, to discern what truly is the will of the Lord. Transform us, we pray. Work in us more and more by your Spirit through your word. Amen. Every Lord's Day, we have the privilege, the grace of this Lord's Supper. We come to this meal, which shows us in summary fashion the